the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Last week I introduced the book of Ecclesiastes to us in three words. Those words were Kohelet, the preacher, Solomon, the author, and the key term, Hevel. Hevel is the main concept in the book of Ecclesiastes. The root meaning being that of vapor or breath. Fleeting, transient, or light. Key illustration in the book of Ecclesiastes is a chasing after the wind. Pointless! The key question for the book of Ecclesiastes is, if it's pointless, then why do we spend so much time chasing after the wind ourselves? Hevel has three different aspects as is revealed in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hevel is because life is a breath. Everything dies. Vanity, vanity. It's pointless, transient. The second, Hevel, is because in this life, sometimes evil is rewarded and righteousness is ignored. In that sense, Hevel means it's messed up. It's not what we think it should be. Sometimes we see things that ought not be, and that is part of the experience that we have in a fallen world. This too is Hevel. The third meaning is because satisfaction in this life is fleeting. It's meaningless and it is empty. But Kohelet is not a secularist. He is writing against religious secularism and religious moralism. He leads us to the conclusion of the matter. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So really, the proposition for every message in Ecclesiastes is fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Because this is where the whole thing goes. However, Kohelet's strategy is to take us on a long journey, at least 11 and a half chapters, through this wonderful treatise, where he takes us on a journey and he wants to convince you and me that worldliness is in fact Hevel. That life under the sun is vanity. Vanity. Specifically, we're going to address today, even newness is vanity. Even newness. And in our culture specifically, there's a lot of emphasis placed on getting the newest and the latest and the greatest. And for us living in this culture, there's a great danger in this pursuit of the new and the novel. What do you think? Let's jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to ask the question. And the question for us this morning is found in verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? So we see we have the question, what is the profit of the labor? And we have the context. The context is secularism of this world under the sun. So if you could think of this world under the sun, everything in the box that God has created, creation. What is the profit? What is the meaning? What is the benefit of life lived under the sun? Next, Kohelet is going to give us some answers. And his answer starts out with the most commonly expected answer to this question. Why do you go to work every day? Why is it so important to you? The majority of Americans, when asked what is the most meaningful reality in their life today, the overwhelming majority of Americans would point to their family. They point to their family. I do it for my family. I work very hard to take care of my family. This is very important to me. Why do you do this? Well, it's important to do it for the kids. Do it for the kids. Do it for the family. Solomon deals with this up front. Verse 4. One generation passes away, and another generation comes. That's Hevel. We do it for our kids, they're going to die. We do it for the generations. They're going to die and be replaced by another, and then they're going to be forgotten. You ever think about it that way? It's kind of a pessimistic book, isn't it? Oh, yeah. It draws things to its logical conclusion. So you do it for your kids, it's not enough. Every generation is swallowed up by death. They are here today, gone tomorrow, simply to be replaced by another generation, Hevel. Kohelet will show us that even the most sacred things that we think in this world, it's still Hevel. What is the most secure thing that you experience in your life? Outside of God, of course. It's the earth. It's the mountains. It's the fact that the earth doesn't move. One reporter said that the worst catastrophe that he's ever been through or reported on was an earthquake. Because there's something about the ground under your feet just shaking violently. It's a little unnerving, isn't it? So Solomon goes to this. Even the earth is full of Hevel. Have you considered? Verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. So the sun is like a runner, endless, making his way around the racetrack. Round and round and round and round. That's Hevel. That's heavily Hevel. That's vanity of vanities. And the sun just keeps going around and around and around. That's number one. Number two, even the earth is full of Hevel. Second reason, the wind. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. Again, round and round and round and round. Where it came from and where it's going, nobody knows. Nobody can see it, and nobody catches the wind. This, too, is Hevel. It is pointless. Number three, that meaning is not found even on the earth. Even the earth is full of Hevel. All the rivers run into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. So the rivers are constantly doing what they do. They're constantly running into the sea, constantly running and running and running and running and running and running and running. But what's the point? Well, the water goes to the lowest point. What's the lowest point on earth? Sea level. But you ever notice that the seas never get full? So they just keep running and running and running and running and running and running. What's the point? It's kind of like people just chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing and running and running and running after the wind. What is the point? And the point is it's Hevel. It's vanity. Kohelet is showing us that this is Hevel, life in this world. We see this mindlessness, even in creation. And his point is, don't be deceived by it. Don't be deceived by it. But most people will be, and they won't even ever stop and think about it. Like the rat on the treadmill. Running and running and running and running and running and running. And they go from kick to kick, seeking something in this world that will satisfy them. I've quoted this song many times because it's one of the most popular rock and roll songs ever. And it has the perfect illustration of a lot of sermons. And certainly of the book of Ecclesiastes. I can't find no satisfaction. Though I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. And you hear the agony in Mick Jagger's heart. He tries and he tries and he tries and he tries and he tries. And his conclusion is, it's Hevel. I can't get no satisfaction. And that's one of the most popular songs, rock and roll songs of all time, because it echoes with people's experience. They're trying, and they can't get no satisfaction, not even in human experience. Have you considered verse 8? All things are full of labor. Man can't express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We keep wanting to see more, but are never satisfied. We want to see more. Think about little children. Oh, let me see. Right? They just want to see. And they see, and they're like, oh. Well, then as we grow older, we may not have that same childish desire to see the things that they see. But we still have the same desire to see. We just want to see more and more and bigger things. So what's the ultimate dream of everyone who enters into retirement? What do they all want to do? What are they all doing right now? They want to see. They want to travel the world. They're traveling the world, right? So now it's just not, I just want to see above the counter. I just want to see what's in mommy's hand. No, they want to see the world, and they travel the world, and they go round and round, and they have their big motorhomes, and you see them going down the highway, and in here and where we live, we have these huge, massive motorhome parks and all these things where they worked hard, and they just want to see more, hear more, do more, hear more, see more. Hevel. Have you ever stopped to consider that your eyes are never satisfied with seeing, nor your ears satisfied with hearing? When is it enough? In the human experience, it's not. That's Hevel. Welcome to trying to find satisfaction in this world. It will never be. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. This is the big one. Nothing new. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, it has already been done in ancient times. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after them. So obviously in Solomon's day, it was much like our day. See, look, there's something new. And in Solomon's day, everyone said, wow, here's something new. It's a new sale. It's a new special. It's a new something or other. And just like in our day, nothing has changed. People are looking for the newest and the greatest and the most innovative and the newest thing to take place to fancy their ears, looking for something new. Kohelet said, hey, it's already been done. It's not that big a deal. In our culture, looking for something new is the big deal. We are always looking for something new. Under new management attracts new customers. New and improved is a sure sale booster. It is as good as new. How about that new car smell? Ah, it actually smells kind of disgusting, but it doesn't have all the problems of my car. The latest update, the newest iPhone. We are always looking for that which is new. We are enticed by that which is exciting. And people get really excited about this stuff. Really excited. A new this and a new that. And they get really excited. And even though there's a boom and a bust to it, people go from one fix to the next fix to the next fix. And when they find that something may not be satisfying enough, they look for something bigger and greater. Something newer. Kohelet does us a great favor in helping us to see that this too is, it's vanity. It's Hevel. But what about the latest in technology? Surely that's new. Surely the ancient ancients couldn't do what we do today. And again, I think technology is probably the greatest new thing that people want. What do people get more excited about than the launch of the new iPhone or the new this or the new that, right? I mean, technology has really changed on a daily basis how we do much of our life. So what about that? Let's take quantum computing as an example. The fastest computer in the world was declared to be the IBM and U.S. government joint effort computer called the Summit. And the Summit could do amazingly fast computations. It weighs over 340 tons. Summit's cabinets, file systems, and overhead infrastructure weigh more than a large commercial aircraft, taking up the size of 2 tennis courts. So that was the world's fastest supercomputer called the Summit. At least until its challenger came on the field. On October 23rd of this year, Google's AI, in partnership with NASA, officially claimed that its Sycamore quantum processor is now the fastest computer on the Earth. Sycamore is the size of a refrigerator and has successfully completed a task that the state-of-the-art supercomputers would have taken 10,000 years to complete. The Sycamore quantum computer did it in, drumroll please, how long do you think it took? It took the fastest computer known to man approximately 10,000 years to do this problem. How long do you think this quantum computer took? 200 seconds. 200 seconds. It's pretty quick. One implication of quantum computing could be the ability to speak face to face via real life holograms in real time. So there would be no space lag in real time anywhere in the world. So, wow, that's pretty impressive. We are certainly living in a new age. However, is this really that new? What would Qohelet say about this? Is this the exception? Perhaps Qohelet would be speaking about these new things, reminding us all that people have been able to speak face-to-face in real time since the beginning of creation. Nothing new. The more people can talk everywhere, the less connected we are with those who are right in front of us. Man, this is heaven. Don't forget the proverb that says, better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Proverbs 27:10. As I was thinking about this, I came across a recent article from Inc. magazine just last year. Inc. magazine reports, throughout the last couple of decades, our ability to connect with people around the globe has exploded. Initially, the internet allowed us to chat, join news groups, or email anyone in the world. The invention of cell phones allowed us to talk to people when we were away from our desks and outside our homes. Then social networks allowed us to connect with our neighbors, childhood pals, college buddies, and coworkers with a click of a button. Finally, smartphones made it easier than ever to connect with anyone we wanted around the clock. So you'd think we'd be feeling good about our social lives, right? After all, never in the history of the universe has communicating with people been so simple and accessible. Unfortunately, however, the internet hasn't helped us feel more connected with anyone. Studies show almost half of us feel lonely and isolated, and here's why we're feeling less connected than ever during this digital revolution. Four reasons. Number one, our relationships have grown more superficial. In the technological age, relationships have grown more superficial. Number two, screen time interferes with our ability to read social clues. There's even a study that found that kids even get better at reading other people's emotions after 5 days away from their digital devices. So children are increasingly unable to read social cues, like facial expressions and emotional expressions, because they're on their screens. If you take the screens away from the kids, after 5 days, they begin to experience what God has programmed into them and be able to communicate once again. It's likely that screen time takes its toll on an adult social intelligence as well. After all, communicating with emojis is much different than communicating face-to-face. You can tell a lot about what someone is thinking and feeling if you can read their facial cues and nonverbal gestures. But if your face is buried behind your screen, or if you've spent so much time using your digital devices that you've dulled your ability to read people. Number one, our relationships have grown more superficial. Number two, screen times interfere with our ability to read social clues. Number three, the emphasis is on quantity of relationships, not quality. The average Facebook user has 338 friends, but clearly having hundreds of friends on social media doesn't make you feel less lonely. In fact, some studies show the more connected you are, the more friends you have on Facebook, the more stressed out you'll be. It's not the number of relationships that matter, it's the quality. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. Having five real friends is better for your mental health than having 500 social media connections. So Kohelet, look at all this stuff, he said, Hevel. And he would refer back to the proverb, better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far off. Proverbs 27:10. Fourth reason, smartphone addiction interferes with face-to-face interaction. How many times have you looked around at a restaurant to see families or partners ignoring one another because they're staring at their smartphones? How many times have you been talking to someone who responds to a text, email, or mail when you're in mid-sentence? I still think that's strange. I grew up in a day when people actually lived and communicated before they had all these things. Studies show people check their phones on average between 35 and 75 times per day. Younger people are more likely to check their phones even more often than that. It's ironic that many people are scrolling through social media to see what other people are doing rather than paying attention to the people who are right in front of them. There's nothing new under the sun. We can talk in real time right now. The ancients have been doing it from the beginning of time. You can't have quality face-to-face interaction when you're distracted by your cell phone every couple of minutes. It's Hevel. Hevel. So, I refer you back to the text. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been done in ancient times before us. Listen up. Even Facebook, like social media, has existed for a long time. Do you know what they used to call them? Bulletin boards. In rich societies, that hasn't been accessible to everybody all the time, but rich societies have had bulletin boards where they posted all these things about the social media, the social interaction of different people, and they've done that. There's examples that go back throughout history. So don't think that you're the exception. Young people, don't think that Well, we are the tech-savvy age. Therefore, we are not hevel. Therefore, we are not living in a vain age. Listen, you're going to figure it out sooner or later. Ecclesiastes is a gift to us all that we can get there sooner rather than later. It's hevel. It's heavily hevel if you think it's new. Doubly deceptive if you think it's new. D.A. Garrett, stating on this subject, says, "Nothing is new, and nothing gains eternal frame, that eternal framework. Qohelet's words are not contradicted by technological advances or by the fact that we can remember the names of famous people such as Homer, Shakespeare, or Caesar. The fundamental events of life and birth, marriage and work, and death remain unchanged." So the word new is new of a different kind, not just more of the same. Technology enables us to do more of the same, right? People have been communicating from the beginning. It just helps us do more communicating. People have been traveling and traveling all over from the beginning of time. It just helps us to do it faster. The desire for something new is the desire for something that alters the nature of life in the world and its vanity. Cars and computers, jet airplanes may have made some things easier and faster for us. However, as for our ancient predecessors, the sun rises and sets. The rivers run their courses, and people continue their endless quest for fame, power, and happiness, even as they move steadily towards death. The vast majority of people never achieve lasting fame, while even those who do gain nothing by it. That's hevel. Are you beginning to see what the Qohelet is teaching us? What profit has man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Here's the most common answers. Family, not in the generations. The most solid place, earth, hevel, not in the earth. Human experience, existentialism. People are never satisfied. It's not in human experience. Something new, technology. There's nothing new. Surely then there must be some exception. Come on. What's the exception, Qohelet? What's the exception, Solomon? Solomon's going to say, there's no exceptions. Verse 12, "I, the Qohelet, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the sun." This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. So Solomon took up this task with all of his wealth and all of his power and all of his wisdom to find out, is there profit under the sun? Is there meaning? Is there a way to reverse? Is there something new? Here's what he says in verse 14. Circle it. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, hevel. All is vanity, a grasping for the wind." It's his conclusion. Now he's going to give you some more answers. He's going to give you some more reasons for that conclusion. "Have you considered what is crooked cannot be made straight? What is fallen remains fallen." We live in a fallen world. Some things in this world are hevel. They're absurd. They're messed up. There are things that are crooked. There are things that are broken. Broken bodies. Our bodies don't work the way they should. broken relationships. People don't work the way they should. Broken hearts. Life doesn't work the way it should. Things that are just messed up. It's Hevel. What is crooked cannot be made straight. Furthermore, from Solomon's worldview, who makes him crooked? God. He has frustrated the creation. He has frustrated the creation with his curse. The earth is cursed. I was talking to a vegan this week, and he was saying how it was so important not to hurt the animals. Not to kill, because animals want to live, therefore we shouldn't kill them. And it dawned on me, what he was wanting doesn't exist yet. What he wanted, he wants to live in a life where there is no curse. And so do I. I like to live in a world where things function the way they are intended to function. So the vegans are looking at the world saying, well, they don't want to die. We shouldn't kill them. God says, we're all going to die. And there's only one way to live. And I spoke to the young man. I said, what you want is heaven. And there's only one way for you to get to heaven, and that's through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he said, that blood sacrifice offends me. I believe that blood sacrifice was immoral. It's immoral of God to require the blood of animals to cover sin, and it's immoral of God to require the death of his son to cover our sin. And that young man, in his superior wisdom that he gained from where? From the generations, from secularism. He told me all the sources. He got this wonderful wisdom. It was all the stuff that Solomon is saying is Hevel. If you take society, you take cultures, and you put them up together, and you come up with these truths, and it's Hevel. It's vanity. And even though, yes, we want to live in a world that works, a world where righteousness dwells, we're not in that world. There is death. There is heartache. What is crooked in this world under the sun is not made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. There are some situations where we simply are without understanding. Here Kohelet reminds us that our most sacred institutions of learning, if all they have is this world, it's useless. If all they have is knowledge from under the sun, it is lacking. In this world, you will lack. Everyone has lack. Even the king, even the preacher, the king over Israel in Jerusalem. What is lacking cannot be numbered. Many will say, okay, Kohelet, you say all this, but you are a great man. Solomon, you are a great man. You had wealth. You didn't have to worry. You weren't living paycheck to paycheck like me. What about your greatness? Look at all the blessings and your wisdom and the knowledge that you have. So let's ask Solomon, who was famous, very famous, who was great, extreme greatness, with wisdom and blessing from God and man, who was wealthy beyond our wildest imagination, made silver as stones in his day. This is Solomon. When it comes to kings on earth, he's a zenith, right? He's up there. He's up there with the head of gold Nebuchadnezzar and the statue. And we know what God did to him. God has a way of dealing with these guys. Well, here's what Solomon says. We get to ask him, Solomon, what was it like up there in that wonderful experience that you had in building the temple and then building your magnificent palace? And we read about it in the scriptures. Here's what he says. Verse 16. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is hevel. It's a grasping for the wind. Greatness, fame, it's all vanity. And he says, why? For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases in sorrow. Now there was a time in my life, I would echo this, same expression. There was a time in my life when I was a simpleton, I was naive. I didn't know the meaning of life. I didn't know scripture. And I set my heart to seek this out, to study. And you learn things. And you see how things work. Only to find out nobody cares about it. It's forgotten. It's true, isn't it? It's sorrowful when you have more wisdom. It's a burden. This is what Solomon says. I would agree with it. Again, Solomon is arguing from life experiences. Even in this, it is hevel. So if anyone would know greatness, it would be Solomon, and that's his conclusion. The Atlantic recently studied some 2,000 ultra-wealthy individuals. The reason many ultra-people aren't satisfied with their wealth, and there's many different expressions, but one in this article, the answer, most said they needed more money to be satisfied. The relationship between money and happiness has been studied for decades and typically shows that money matters for well-being, but with diminishing returns. So what that means is there's a point in our culture, there's a point where if you don't have enough money to pay your bills, that's stressful. Provide for your family food, right? That's stressful. You got a problem there. And wisdom is the answer to that problem, by the way. Proverbs makes that very clear, doesn't it? So there, you're lacking wisdom there. So, but once you get to the point where you're paying your bills, and what is that, 50, 70, 80,000 price range in there somewhere, right? After that point, let's just pick 90,000. After $90,000, the more money you have, there's a diminishing return in it. This is what the studies have shown. So you have a couple $1 million. What do you want? A couple more million. Why? Because when you were broke, everybody around you was broke. When you start making a couple $1 million, where do you move? Where everybody's making a couple $1 million. And what do you find out? There's people making more money than you. So how do you feel? Less. Why is this? Because in our culture, we gauge our success by what? By what the other person's doing. We look over our shoulders and we see. And we see that they may have more than us. So what do we want then? More. That's hevel. It's hevel. This is the conventional wisdom of our day. Here's another one. Fame and fortune cannot give you lasting happiness. For example, fame can give you loads of stress and anxiety. According to Donna Rockwell, a psychiatrist, happiness from being famous is fleeting. Her words. Happiness from greatness, from fame, is fleeting. This means that fame will make you happy for only a short time, and then you will need more fame to make you more happy. This is hevel. It's heavily hevel. Do you see how helpful Ecclesiastes can be for us? This can save you an 80-year pursuit to try to be great, just to figure it out all right before you die in your deathbed that, man, that was meaningless. How many people on their deathbed looking back over their life, even Thomas Aquinas said, yeah, it was all a waste of time. Thomas Aquinas. Interesting. And people have wondered, what did he mean by that? Why did he say that? A lot of people have said that when they think about the meaning of their life. Man, I sure was good at chasing after the wind. Now, in the moment, it was new. It was exciting. It was the newest, greatest, and latest thing, right? The newest song. Hey, I got the newest album. You want to hear it? Yeah, you got the newest album? Wow. People don't even have albums anymore. Who are you talking about? What's popular today is gone tomorrow. It's all vanity, vanity, chasing after the wind. Why do we get so worked up about things that really don't matter at all? There is no exception. My point here is I want to show you that what Kohelet is saying matches what conventional wisdom, conventional studies are saying today about the same subjects. Bible's relevant always. So, in much wisdom is much grief. What do you think? What are you going to do? Does Solomon leave us here, or does he move us to something else? This conclusion that he gives is a rock-solid, airtight conclusion that under the sun life is vanity. But that leads us not to despair. Kohelet doesn't just leave us to life being absurd. He leads us to his main point. And the main point is the reason why he wants to take us through 11 and a half chapters of him trying to convince you that life under the sun is vanity. The whole purpose of his book is that there is actually a revelation from God that is given. And that's 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So at every point of Ecclesiastes, this is the main point: fear God and keep his commandments. That is, know God, and Solomon's not talking about any God, the God of the Bible who's given his word, who's communicated himself to us, those under the sun who are lost in their hevel revelings, and he communicates with us, he shoots his light forth, and he says, come to me. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What brings meaning to life is what God will do with it throughout eternity. And God has spoken. And God himself has given us truth. And God himself has given us something that is truly new. And there's only one thing that's truly new. And what is that? Jesus Christ rising from the dead. That's new. There's only one thing that breaks the hevel curse of this world, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That hasn't been done before. That's something new of a different kind. That's not just man being able to travel faster or speak to more people through more technology. That's actually a change in the order and the very structure of this world. Christ resurrected from the dead. That's new. Scripture says now in 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation is the most important thing that we have. Because verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This ministry of reconciliation is what God is calling us to do from the beginning, there is a newness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you want change? You want true change? You want something that's new? You want something that's really worthwhile to pursue? It's only found in Jesus Christ. You want to be on the cutting edge of what is the most important thing in this world? It's found in the church. It's found among the people of God. That's it. It's not found out chasing the wind, running around after the sun over and over and over. It's found with the people of God who know the Word of God. And the world looks at that and says, they don't even, it's nothing to them. Because they don't understand. And this is the danger of newness right here. The danger of newness is that because we get so excited about the new things of the world, the danger is we miss the true reality of what is new. We miss what is really new, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's not be deceived by what is new in this world anymore. And let's live a new life in Christ with the new people of God, the redeemed humanity, and walk out His will in life. And remember what the Apostle Paul said, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for this insightful passage of Scripture that is really what we need to give us wisdom and guidance and insight into understanding this world and not being deceived by the things of this world, but to live a life that is founded in Christ. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You would continue to open the eyes of our heart, that we would be able to make the application from this passage of Scripture to our own life and be being set free. We pray this. We cry out to You for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.